Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
Before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. And Father, we come before you today to hear your Holy Scripture. I ask that you open our minds to receive the message that you want us to hear today, and that whatever I say is only what you want me to say, Lord. And that this message takes root in our lives and it changes them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, let me just say it's an honor to address you today. And, you know, I thank God for what He's done in my life. You could talk to, you know, several people here, Pastor Henry, and knowing that I've grown quite a bit in just a short amount of time. You know, because of that, you know, I can tell you that God's word is true, it's reliable, and that when you actually apply it to your life, that and you just follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that He's going to do a lot for you. You're going to see this awesomeness in your life. So, when I knew months ago that I was going to be doing this, possibly, I didn't know when. I just knew it would come at some time. I prayed to God and I was like, okay, what message do you have for me to give to the church? And then He led me to the place. And then I said, okay, what else would you like me to say to the church? Because, man, last time I was up here, it was in Easter. It was only for 15 minutes. But the thing I talked about was suffering. And I'm the kind of person who likes to joke about things, be lighthearted, fun. And you can't really do that with suffering. Not a whole lot. But I'm sure the things I'm about to say, they're going to challenge a lot of people. And, you know, I want to address some things, because there's some things that happen in churches, with people in churches, that we've brought into the church. It's not something that comes from God's word. And it's not something that we can really do. I mean, we need to follow the plan that God has for us. We need to follow what the Word says. So, some of what I'm going to say here is may sound like a rebuke, may sound like a correction, but if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is God-breathed and proof for teaching. And then those other words there, rebuke and correction. So, I just want you to know, though, that it's one of the most loving things that God can do for us, though. Because what it means is that we're just not anybody. We are actually His family, His children. Because we believe in Jesus, and He's adopted us to sonship. So, where I want to start, it's going to be Revelation chapter 3. And it's going to start at verse 14. And this message, it's a letter to the church of Laodicea. And what it is it's Jesus' word that He gave to an angel, and John wrote it. So it starts out, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now I can say that sounds pretty strong. You know, I was wishing I could talk to you earlier, see if you knew the entertainer or something. You know, do-do-do-do-do-do, you know. Got to pep things up. Yeah. Kind of break the tension. But, you know, those are really strong words. And, you know, I was reading through it and I was just looking at, it's okay, the hot. I'm sure those are people that are passionate about God. Those are people on fire about God. Those are people that, you know, will take the direction of the Lord and do what he says. But then I looked at the cold and Jesus is saying, I wish you were either one or the other. And at first I thought, well, cold would be maybe non-believers. But the thing is that I don't see Jesus wishing that we wouldn't be saved. Because you see, cold water, just like hot water, because hot water can be good for stuff. I mean, it could be, you can bathe in it, you can be warmed by hot. You could do things like, and I better get an amen from Greg on this one. You could do things like boil hot dogs in them. Yeah, because he likes hot dogs. And then the cold water, you know, I thought, okay, what could that be? And then I thought, you know, we in Arizona, we should know that cold can be good. Yeah, it's refreshing. It can be soothing. But then, you know, I looked, and I looked at the lukewarm. And then just the imagery of that. Because if you think about lukewarm, it's just something that's been sitting there. It's old, it's stagnant, it's not palatable. Unless you're weird like my wife. Because she will like lukewarm water. It's gross. But the thing is that, you know, I just hear that word. And I think, that's so strong. It's like, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And there's at least one translation that says vomit, which sounds a lot stronger. And I, you know, it just bothers me that he would say that to a church. That there would be people who were believers in Christ, who had the Holy Spirit in them and weren't changed by it. I just thought, how can that be? That Jesus was so disgusted with the people's inaction that he was ready to just be done with them, spit them out. And then you got to think about it. This is Jesus, right? He's one of the most gracious and forgiving beings. And he's saying that he's so repulsed that he wants to just vomit them out. And then it continues, it says, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And does anybody see what the problem is with what they said? The problem is that they put value in earthly things and what the world values rather than what God values. So then, continues, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. So what Jesus is saying is, he's like, I've offered you all this. He's given us our scriptures to live by, the wisdom and the knowledge. He sent us, you know, Jesus himself came here and it was a living sacrifice for us. So that we could clothe ourselves in his righteousness. But these people were just squandering it. They were rejecting it. But as I was saying earlier, if he truly loves us, he's going to correct us. So then you'll see in verse 19, it says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. And God's showing how gracious he is, even though he was just almost, it sounds like, at his end with these people. He's still saying there is hope. It's like, all you have to do is just come back to me. Just accept me. Just focus on me. And then it doesn't stop there, though, because he continues on saying, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So God's always willing to forgive us. Thank God for that. Because there was a time where I was lukewarm too. And you know, when I look at these passages, I can just see that it refers to the state of many people across the U.S., many churches, maybe even some people in here. Because there's going to be people that come in here, they hear the word, and they leave. And they're not going to outright reject what was said, but they're not going to be passionate about it either. They're just here to fill a seat for an hour on a weekly basis, if that. And they're not going to change, and they're not going to produce any fruit because of it. And like I said, that was me at one time. So I'll tell you, I've been a Christian since I can remember, since I was a little kid. A little tiny, how big, Mom? I don't want to hear any short jokes. Yeah, stop right there, Hank. All right, so has anybody ever felt stuck in their life? Ever felt like, this can't be, that's all there is. This can't be it. There's this hole in my life. And I don't know how to fill it. And I'll say that ever since the way I changed the way I followed Jesus, that hole's been filled. And I found exactly what it was that was missing. Because you see, how I was lukewarm is that, you know, is in my commitment to serving Christ. See, I always prayed to God. I believed he would make changes. I've seen miracles before. My mom can attest to that. My wife can attest to that. My family can. But, you know, it was mainly me praying when I needed his help. It wasn't just doing it to have a relationship with him. And that's what we're supposed to do. And then I would read my Bible. Not as much as I should have, though. Not all of it. Just the parts I wanted to read. And I would help people. But mainly when it was convenient. And I would keep myself from saying bad things, from doing bad things. So, you know, as the world sees us and what we're supposed to be, they would call me a good Christian. But according to this, I wasn't doing everything I needed to do. Because when I was lukewarm, I wasn't participating in the body of Christ. You see, I think part of the problem is because I had a vehicle. That's one of the miracles, actually. So, I had a vehicle. I had clothes. I had shelter. I didn't have to worry about whether or not my family was going to be killed because of genocide or war. I wasn't going to starve to death. And I just didn't need to depend on God for my survival. I was comfortable. That's a scary place to be. We can't be in that place. And, you know, I don't think that we really realize how comfortable we can be here in the U.S. because this is a place of prosperity. I was looking at this survey from the World Bank, and it's from 2008, and it showed that almost half the world, which was 3 billion people, lived on $2.50 a day. Could you imagine if we tried that? And then to even go further, 80% of the world lives on $10 a day and less. A lot of us, that would be impossible. So I just want you to know that you're rich and you don't even know it. Now, you may not... We may not have, or we may have, I don't know, the prosperity that the Laodiceans had, but we are prosperous. And the problem was is that they started leaning on to the comfort they had through their wealth rather than through the comfort that they had through God. So, it wasn't, it's not having money that's a problem. It's okay. There's rich people who are actually living a godly life. But the problem is the blindness it can create in some people. Because we can all become comfortable with what we have. And a deeper relationship, it isn't necessary, nor does it factor in to what we think is a blessed life is sometimes. So, one of the things Pastor Henry's vision is that our church is here in Sarita. We're going to be a city set on a hill. And that people will look to our example about that's what following Christ is. And that living water would burst out from us. Problem is, if we're lukewarm, that's not going to happen. We'll just be somebody filling a seat. And I'm glad that God's kind of opened my eyes to that I can't be that. And when you look in the Bible and you see about people that wanted to follow Jesus, they, you know, go up to Jesus, they talk to him. Did he tell them how easy it was going to be? No. He didn't. You know, he told them, hey, I only got anywhere to sleep tonight, but if you want to be homeless with me, sure, let's go. Let's go lay on the street somewhere. There was the rich man. He's like, okay, well, you got to sell everything, give it to the poor, and then go ahead and follow me. He didn't want to give that up. And then, you know, he tells us to deny ourselves. He also said, you've got to hate your father, your mother, your son, your daughter, brother, spouse, if you want to follow me. Because there's a possibility that when you follow Jesus, you're going to lose that. It's not, I don't think it's something that he's saying, well, I want you to do that. But he's just asking the question, are you willing? So, he wasn't looking for people to add numbers to his group. He was looking for the people that were committed. And that's what we're all called to be as Christians, as disciples of Jesus. So, one of the things that we need to do as a congregation, as this church body, is that we need to be engaged. For example, how many of us are worried how long this service is going to be? Hopefully I'm not that boring, but... Or wondering what we're going to eat afterwards, or thinking about where we're going to meet, or what game we're going to watch, or what we have to shop for, or checking the score, or looking at text messages. We're not here for very long when it comes to a week. In fact, some people probably think we're here too long. Thinking, oh, I don't know, an hour. Whew. Can't you cut it to like 30 minutes or something? And if you think about what God has done for us, we shouldn't think that way. So, you know, what we need to do is we need to soak up what's being said here. We need to be inspired by it. We need to place it in our hearts and improve our lives with it. Because we shouldn't go away from God's word and not have any kind of change in our lives. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. There's always room to mature. There's always room to be molded, to be shaped, to be refined. Because otherwise we're stagnant. We're lukewarm. You know, unless you see like some chariot of fire coming down to pick you up because of how awesome you are, then you probably got some more work to do. So, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And it says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Because see, the thing is that the enemy, he has control of the world's culture and its values. If you turn on the TV, you can see that. It's apparent. If you go out in the world and you're just walking around, you can see that. Talk to people who aren't believers, you can see that. And now you look at it and it says in Romans 12 that we should not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Because if we do, it's easy to get wrapped up in it. We start buying into the way the world lives, listening to the people, telling us how we should live, rather than living a biblically fruitful life. And there's a lot of stuff in the world that can occupy our time. Satan's crafty. The Bible says that he even disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, he isn't going to make something look outright evil to pull you away from your true calling. One way that we'll see it in our lives is being busy. You need to work. Your kids have sports to go to. You have a club to meet with. You're going to visit friends. You have chores. You need to work out. And then what happens is our activities, they dictate what we do and take priority over committing our time to God. And just, I want you to take a moment, just do an exercise with me. So just visualize your weekly schedule in your mind. You know, going to work, visiting family, that type of thing. And if we took Sunday service out of it, how much of your time is devoted to God? Or even better, how much of your time is devoted to serving God? You know, would people be able to look, if you wrote that out, would people be able to look at your schedule? Would they say, that's a Christian? Or if God were to judge you at this very moment, would he say that your time was well spent? Another thing is besides being busy, our lukewarm attitude can even be as blatant as, I don't feel like doing it. I don't feel like doing anything. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. And then it gives this long list of things that people will go after because they're selfish. And I'll tell you something, he's not talking about just everybody. He's talking about his own church. Because here's the thing. You see, the enemy, he wants you to be docile. He wants you to be subdued. And he knows that the Holy Spirit lives within you. And he's going to empower you to carry out what God's plan is for your life. And the easiest way to distract you is just to make you comfortable. Because in your comfort, you won't have a need for God. Because you have what you think is everything you need. Because when you get comfortable, you're not necessarily out there doing bad things. But you aren't doing any good either. You're just lukewarm, stagnant, stale, unchanging. Because the enemy doesn't want you to serve your purpose. You know, as many of us, it was me at one time, I saw my church service as optional. And, you know, there's a lot of us that look at it as like, our time's too precious just to give it away. And that it should be spent on what we choose to do. And I felt like that too at one time. But then, you know, if you're reading this Bible and you're reading everything in it, you're going to see so many times. It says, I believe it's Ephesians, that you're God's handiwork. But then a lot of times people forget what comes after that. And that you were created to do good works that he prepared in advance for you to do. There's so many times where we look at this book and we like the easy stuff. We like the good stuff, the blessing stuff. But we don't want to look at the stuff that says it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, but we need to do it. And it's not all the time that we're told that either. So, as I was saying before, Jesus isn't calling us to something that's easy. You know, we, maybe as people, have kind of put that on there that our lives are going to be easier because of Jesus. But so many times it says, you know, consider it pure joy that you're going to suffer. And that trials are good things. Tribulations, good things. There shouldn't be anything that's called or looked at as a casual Christianity. It's either all in or nothing. I mean, could you see Jesus, instead of saying the things that he said about the things you would have to give up, and he said, oh, well, you know what? No, I see how that could be hard for you. You don't need to do that. I see how you really have this strong desire in your heart to do this thing. And even though it's wrong, because you have that desire, I'm going to let you do it. He doesn't say that. Because the problem is that the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. You know, the reason we have so much of this scripture is because there's so many things we need to learn about acting contrary to our nature. That's why it's important to read the Bible daily. The thing is that the truth is the truth, and it doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. And if we look at certain things in here, I don't know if I gave it to Caleb there. Galatians 6:10. Do we have that, Galatians 6:10? Can you put that up? Yeah, all right. So one of the things I was talking about is I didn't serve in the body of Christ. Like I was saying before, is something I thought was optional. And, you know, when I started going to church here, Pastor Henry, encouraged me and helped me to grow. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. And I thank you for that. But if you look at that, Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to the household of faith." And then if there are just so many verses that deal with doing things. There's a few sermons ago, I'll say pastor stole it from me. Is that he was talking about James 1:22, which has become a favorite verse of mine. That do not so deceive yourselves. Wait, I think I got it mixed up. Do not listen merely. Wait, can you put it up? Of course, right now is when I lose it. McKay can tell you I know this one by heart all the time. Do we got it? James 1:22. Come on. What is wrong with me? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I mean, that's pretty clear. There's no like, I don't know what the text could be saying something different here. You know, it's not something you have to work at. It says, do what it says. We can't just be here to hear what Pastor Henry has for us or what I have for you, what somebody else has for you. You can't just read the Bible and not apply it to your life. It's a waste. So, let's see. Did I give you Titus 2? If not, I'll just read it. It's okay. All right, so Titus chapter 2, this is verses 13 and 14. And it says, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." There's another word where it says we're doing. We're not just hearing, soaking it in. We're actually doing. That's the important part. And then we go back to Romans 12:1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And if you think about it, you know, we're talking about Laodicea, how they were comfortable with what they had. Living sacrifice doesn't sound like being comfortable to me. It sounds like that we have to give of ourselves in a way we probably don't want to give. Like I said, the Spirit wants what's contrary to our flesh. So if you go to Romans 12, verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." So many times I would think about, you know, other people and how they see me, you know, in church. It's like, I mean, they've been a Christian so much longer. They must know so much more than me. Who am I to talk to them? But you know what? We shouldn't think that of anybody, but we shouldn't also look down on anybody either. So it continues. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And, you know, the image I get there where it's talking about the body, and it's not the only place it talks about the church being a body, is that there's churches out there that don't have a fully functioning body. Because those would be the legs, arms, hands. They're not active. So they're not going out and doing what they need to do. That the ears aren't active, so they aren't hearing what the Lord is telling them. And that the eyes aren't active, so they don't have the vision to carry out what God has given them as a purpose. Thing is, we need to realize that if we're true disciples of Jesus, that we are servants. We shouldn't ask if we should participate in the body, but where we should participate. I mean, he even says that Jesus didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And it's not the involvement and the volunteering that's the thing. But the thing is the revelation of who you are in Christ and carrying out the God's plan that is the thing. Because I want you to understand something, and I know this has kind of been like, oh my gosh. This is kind of rough. This is the exciting part right here. Now, it says that we're all many different members of the body, right? So, the thing is that when we become believers, we receive the Holy Spirit, right? And when we receive the Holy Spirit, He gives us a gift. Right? Now the thing is that He's made us all unique. He's all given us different gifts. And I don't know if you see what that means, but it means that you're necessary. Okay, I don't care what anybody said to you in the past, if it's a family member or if it's somebody who is a coworker, spouse, whatever, just anybody in your life, they told you that you're worthless or anything like that. Or they told you that you won't amount to anything. It's not true. Because God's given you a gift. He's given you a plan. It means you're purpose and you're unique. So, yeah, I wish I could go throughout this whole church and tell each and every one of you that you're needed, you're unique. You know, you're necessary. So how about we just do that right now to each other? Just turn to your neighbors and tell them you're unique, you're necessary, you're gifted. You're unique, you're necessary, you're gifted. You're unique, you're necessary, and you're gifted. You're unique, necessary, and gifted. I want you to believe it. It's true. That's not just me talking. Yeah. So, I just want you to see what it says. 1 Peter 4:10. You'll have to turn there. It's going to be quick. So, 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in His various forms." And Can you put up James chapter 2 for me? I like a lot of what's in this book. Man. So there's this one. Now I want to say, it's not that we need to work out our salvation, because Jesus just gives that to us. But it's because of the change he's made in us that we should be spurred on to actually take action, to be changed, to be transformed, to have a love for others. So, here's what it says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You know, I think there's one translation that says, you believe that there is one God? Whoopee. Okay, maybe that's what I got from it, but the thing is that, do you see that? Even the demons believe that. They believe in God. But, you know, without that belief in Jesus, following him, being a disciple, and actually carrying out what his word tells us to carry out, it's for nothing. So it says, you foolish person, do what you want. Evidence that faith without deeds is useless. I didn't read that right. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So it's good that we believe in God. It's good that we believe in Jesus and what he did for us. But look at that. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. We can't just have a knowledge. We can't just work it out like it's a theory. We actually have to put it into practical application. So in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So I just want you to really realize that God is calling us to actually take action on the knowledge that we have. And that we actually have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We have to actually go after God. We have to seek him. You know, there's a lot of people that listen to the part that's like, seek me and you will find me. It doesn't stop there. It says, when you seek me with your whole heart. So, we really need to find out what God's purpose is for our lives. And we really need to carry that out. Like I was telling you earlier, you know, has anybody here ever felt stuck? Has everybody felt like there's got to be something more? If you do those things, if you follow after God and you actually take action on his word, he's going to fill that for you. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Jesus didn't say it was going to be easy. Somebody may have told you that at one time, but it's not going to be. It's not as simple as just like praying a prayer, showing up at service, and maybe doing something for the church every once in a while. It's going to be difficult. So I kind of want to finish with this. You can take a look at just turn the TV on and see what kind of world we live in these days. You know, one thing those people need is Jesus. And, he's called us to go out there and to tell them about him. And, when's the last time you ever heard anybody out and proclaiming Jesus just out there in the world? When's the last time somebody came to your door and say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus? Because there's a certain type of people that come to your door, but they don't follow the Jesus we do. But here they are carrying out the Great Commission. The thing is we need to start talking to people about Jesus. We can't let somebody else lure them away from what's true and what's right. We also can't let them continue in the way they're going. Because think about this. Imagine if somebody hadn't talked to you. Imagine if you didn't grow up in the household you did. Imagine if the example you had of what a believer was a terrible one. We need to show them who Jesus really is through how we treat one another. And I don't think in my lifetime, I'm actually probably a lot older than you guys think, that I've seen a time where our world is more divided than it is now. By race, by politics, by different ideals, religion. And nobody's willing to just communicate with one another. Nobody's willing to compromise where it doesn't really matter. Because we're not going to compromise about our faith. But instead, what people are doing is they're shouting, they're beating, and they're murdering people to get their point across, to say that they're the ones that are right. And we're supposed to be the ones that are going to rise up and show them that that isn't the way that we should live. That instead there's this man who lived long ago, who was also God, and that he set an example as to how we should live. And the thing is that before we get to that, the church needs to deal with itself. We need to get right. We need to do what we were called for, and we need to understand what this Bible is telling us. It can't be just knowledge. We have to actually carry it out. And as I was preparing for this, it's like, what else is there? And from what I saw, it's just Jesus wants us to be unified. And then, if you look, as we were looking at Romans 12 before, it talks about us being a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about us being a body. And it talks about how all of our different gifts work together to complete his purpose. And if we go to John chapter 17, starting in verse 20, Jesus said this in a prayer. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. And what he's doing right here is that he's speaking of the 11 disciples. but for those who believe in me through their word, which is us, that they may be all one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Our unity is a sign to the world that Jesus is real. And the Bible teaches us that no matter our background or race, because, you know, it talks about those times, you know, no matter barbarian, Scythian, Jew, Gentile, slave or free, that we're all one in Christ Jesus. And we need to get to a place where we're not divided by stuff that doesn't really matter. And if we even have a disagreement, we need to stop saying, I'm just going to find another church, because it's easier to deal with new people than it is to actually have a relationship with somebody. Because that is not love. If we love each other, we should be able to talk to each other. We should be able to communicate with each other. We should be able to say, I'm sorry, but you kind of hurt me. We should be able to forgive. And a lot of times we're not willing to do that. I don't know what it is that makes us not see that, but we just need to push that away. So let's look at Romans 12, 10. You don't need to turn there. It's just another quick one here. But if you see it, it says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And, you know, God's really put it on my heart lately. You know, talking about unity, talking about, you know, what I read in the Bible, it says that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But then when I look at some of the relationships that I have in here, I'm thinking, do I really look at those people in that way? Would I do for them things that I wouldn't do for just anybody? Because I should be willing to do that. Because God's called us to love one another. In fact, I just want you to take a look around the room right now. Just look at the different people all over, behind you, around you. And I want you to think of those people as people that you're going to pray for, that you're going to encourage, and that's someone that you're supposed to help. That's somebody that you care for. That you can be someone that they can rely on. Because they might not have somebody else. And it's just because of the life that I had, you know, that I was living before I really understood what it was to be a disciple of Jesus. I just have this burning desire in my heart to tell everyone. It's like, we need to do more. We need to deepen our relationship with God. It can't be just a Sunday thing. It can't be just a Wednesday thing. It has to be every day. And it has to be something that might stretch us a little bit. Like I said, there's so many times it says, it's not going to be easy being a Christian. And that's something we need to understand. We need to think, if I'm in a place right now where I'm comfortable, where this is easy, where I'm not getting tired sometimes, or maybe there's something I'd rather be doing that'd be a little bit more fun, am I really doing enough? Am I really doing the right thing? Am I really serving my purpose that God has prepared for me in advance? So, we just need to come to unity. We need to be more active with our faith. And we need to be careful that we're just not in a place that's comfortable. So let's go ahead and pray. So Father, I just ask, reveal to us that there are places you want us to improve, that we feel your love for us, and that we recognize the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That with the message that we heard today is something that will spur us on to greater things and a greater understanding of your purpose for our lives. Not only that we deepen our relationship with you, but we deepen our relationship with those around us because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.